Will you turn with me this morning then to meditate upon that portion of God's word we read? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 7 and 8. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And particularly that phrase, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. As we come closer and we all are drawn up, perhaps willingly or unwillingly, into the Christmas season, I want us to think of the spiritual significance of the coming of Jesus Christ over these next few sermons and days. For the most part, we know that Christmas time has been ambushed and taken over by commerce. There's the enjoyment and the emphasis upon having a good time. There is the emphasis upon parties and presents, for the most part. But for a little part, there are also still amongst us these extra services where there is the focus on the birth and the surrounding events of the coming of Jesus Christ. And I want simply this morning to step back from all of these events, still thinking of them and looking at them, of course, but to ask the simple question, why did it all happen? Why did he come? The answer to that question can never be overstated or repeated too often, because we can so often lose our focus and we can lose the thrust of the Bible in this area. Because the whole focus, the whole teaching, the whole thrust puts Jesus Christ at the very center of God's plans for us. If you go back into the Old Testament, there's a lot there that can so often hold our attention of their circumstance and what they're going through and what they're experiencing. But just for a moment, look at the drift and the focus of the Old Testament teaching. They were always looking forward. They were always longing. They were always waiting. There was that sense of expectancy for the coming of the Messiah. If you go to these two old people that were waiting in the temple in the days of Luke's Gospel, the beginning of Luke, Simeon and Anna, they were there going up to the temple every day with that expectancy, watching, waiting, looking, hoping for the coming of the Messiah, that they would be there to see him. And who is this Messiah? Who is the one promised that is spoken of in the Old Testament? It is no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. So you find the whole scope and breadth of the Old Testament coming to one focal point, the coming of Jesus. But then, as you go out of the Old Testament through the New and go forward down to our own age, what's happening today? We, underneath the Gospel, we're looking forward to being with God. The Christian is looking forward to being in glory, to being in heaven. But that can only happen, that can only be realized by looking back. Again, we are drawn back to this crucial event in history, the event in history of the world, to have the hope of heaven as a reality and an influence in our life can occur only if we are first of all interested in what happened 2,000 years ago. It is so crucial. It is so vital. the birth of Jesus Christ. But having said that as the focus, the question still follows us. Yes, it's all very well to say that's the focus and the construction of the picture, but the question why still lingers in the air. Why did it happen? What was the purpose of his coming? Look, just look at this text and you get it there so plainly for us. For this purpose. This is the answer to the question. There are so many different of them. We'll be thinking of perhaps several others yet. But this is one of them. This is the reason why Jesus came, to destroy something. To pull it all down. When you think of the work of God in restoring what was destroyed a long time ago by sin. When you think of the work of building something up, wrecked in a storm. You think of what's happened over these past few days, Wednesday especially, with the amount of rain and such like we've had. What's got to be happening before you can rebuild? You've got to clear away all the rubble, destroy and pull down what is useless. Before the work of construction starts, you've got to clear, remove, and get rid of that which is a hindrance. Dismantle before you start building. And that's what is spoken of here. Here is the Son of God come. The one who is the second person of the Trinity. The Almighty Lord. The one who spoke and all of creation came into being. The Holy God who will not tolerate sin. This is the person that is before us, speaking, and it was brought about. But here he is, and he is doing something. He is not only destroying and pulling down the work of the devil, keeping his people, bringing his people into darkness, robbing them of the fullness of life. He destroys that. But then he puts in its place the gift of life, pardon and forgiveness, in knowing him as the Savior. He did it. And again, think of his character, the Holy God. He will not tolerate sin, and yet that very work that he's engaged in brings him into close contact and into conflict with that sin. And he does not part from that work. However offensive that sin is to him, however abhorrent it is to his perfect character, the Lord our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, takes all of the consequences of sin of his people. He engages in a battle and a fight against the forces of evil and of darkness. He goes to the cross and suffers what sin brings there. And he does it simply because the wonder of it all, because he loves his people. He left behind the perfection of fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And we are told here that he was manifest. He appeared. He became incarnate. He came into this world to achieve this glorious work. We can quote that verse so easily. God, John 3:16, of what God's work is. He loved the world that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. And we don't think really upon what that means. The world. It's not the world in its bigness. It's the world in its badness that is the focus of that verse. The wonder then that the angels sing on that morn when the birth was announced. The wonder of the angels' song. That he, the Lord Jesus Christ, should do all this. That God should conceive of such a plan to deal with sin. That we should return, at least have the opportunity of returning to God. Why did he do it? Truly there was care and love for his people in such a doing. He came then to destroy. What does all this mean? What is the work that is brought before us? What is to be destroyed? When you look at the names that are given to the devil and what these words and names mean, we are able to construct a rough picture of his work and his operation, what needs to be dismantled. His name is Satan. That name means he's the enemy. He's the one who fights against God, fights against his Jesus Christ, his Son, fights against the people and the cause of God. The enemy has tremendous resources, far above us, but not beyond God. There are no rules in the conflict that he has. We hear constantly, time and time again, in the, for example, the war in Iraq, the rules of engagement. There are certain rules even in a war situation, but not in a spiritual conflict that we have in ourselves represented in Scripture. The devil will use whatever it means, whatever is used, whatever's handy. Anything goes. That's the way he fights, without rules. That's the kind of kingdom, that's the kind of work he's establishing. But not only is he the enemy, we're also told that he's the accuser. The devil, the word means the accuser. He's the one that will dig up in the past. He's the one that will visit the memory and the records. He's the one that is able to find the rewind button so quickly. And he can rewind our lives back to well-known passages, well-known events and experiences. And he's so expert at dragging them up and pointing them up and showing them off to everyone, especially to our conscience, and especially bringing them before God, trying to rob us of every vestige of hope and of joy and of peace. He's the destroyer, we're told in the book of Revelation. His settled purpose is to attack and to destroy anything and everything which God has created that is good. He rules in the domain of darkness. We are told that he's a murderer. We're told that he's a liar. We are told that it was he that put into the heart of Judas to betray the Lord. These are the schemes. These are the scope. This is the scope of the work of the enemy. He's a murderer. He will destroy life. He's a liar. He extinguishes light. He's a betrayer. He violates love. He destroys spiritual life. Anything that is good and precious that God has made, that is the focus of attention. Whenever there is rising within us a spiritual thought, whenever our minds are inclined upon God's word, or whenever we think of what God is saying or doing, we very quickly find that the devil is not far on our heels, trying to rob us, spoil it, or mar it. He's a destroyer. He's a liar. He extinguishes light. He keeps us in darkness. He will not allow the light of God's word and what God truly is telling us about ourselves. He tries to keep the doors and the windows closed on our lives so that no light gets in to give us an understanding about ourselves. There are so many different ways in which he keeps the shutters closed. distracting us, filling our lives with so many other things to do. You've got this and that and the next thing to do, and it's all got to be done before such and such a time, keeping us in the corner of darkness. That's His work. That's His aim of His whole existence. He extinguishes. He hides the truth. He covers it up. He doesn't want it to be discovered, realized, or experienced by us. He will keep us stumbling along in life. He will keep us blundering and hitting into different things to our hurt, and it doesn't bother Him a whit. Whatever is there, He will make us trip up or trip over. He keeps us in darkness. He feeds us with selfish thoughts about ourselves, jealousy about others, always going out for number one. That is the work. We all can enter into it because we know it as we've experienced it ourselves. This is the work of the enemy. This is the one who is here spoken of. The works of the devil. And it is to counter that very work. It is to reverse, to destroy, dismantle, defeat these things that the Lord Jesus Christ has come. We could never do it ourselves. Left to ourselves, we could never achieve or accomplish any advance against Him who is our enemy. And so the only way we can hope for any deliverance is if someone comes and works on our behalf. And that is the glory and the beauty and the attractiveness of that nativity scene. Oh yes, people will portray it and people will present it to us in their terms and with their understanding of it. And some people today, you'll hear it only construed and portrayed in human terms. But we must come with a spiritual understanding of it. And that will deepen our appreciation of what is happening there. The nativity scene. Why has He come? Why has the Lord Jesus Christ come into this world? He has come to engage in battle, to destroy these things that hold us in chains, hold us down, and suppress us. He has come to destroy the works of the devil. The word that is used there, destroy, it can be translated loosen, dismantle. The word is actually very well illustrated in the book of the Acts in chapter 24 and verse 41. There was Paul, and he was on a ship. And the ship had been caught in a ferocious storm. And it ran aground. It was wrecked. The boats in these days made of planks of wood joined together. And such was the wreckage of the boat that no two planks were left together. It was just simply annihilated. It was just wrecked to pieces, broken asunder. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. This boat, this environment and kingdom, this work of the devil, which to our eyes looks so solid and stable and will maybe take us through life. The devil is good at selling his product. And we think that what we've got is worth having and keeping. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ saying that He's come to utterly shatter, break down and dismantle to the smallest of pieces the work of the devil. How does He do it? Well, Jesus Christ restores us. Remember that the devil is a murderer, seeking to kill, bring us, casting us out into the wilderness. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come to restore. Sin is that barrier between us and God, casting us out, making us wander away from our God. And because we're away from God, we've been created by Him. And whatever might be said about modern philosophies that explain our existence, there are so many different theories that can be made and brought up. Creation being the one from the scriptures set against evolution, and so many others of man's devising. But we've got to remember that we've been created by God. And we are only content and we only fulfill our life when we embrace that beginning and origin. If we try to live our lives divorced and separate from God, then we're on a path which is already condemned to failure and frustration. We've been made by God, and we've been made, and we're happy and content as we enjoy Him. But sin has come in and broken that connection, broken it and cast us away from Him. We no longer enjoy life as we should. And the only way in which it can be restored is through the work of Jesus Christ. He has taken the wrath and the judgment that was due to sinners, and He's paid the penalty upon the cross so that we might be delivered from judgment, that we might be delivered from darkness, that we might be set free. That's what justification means. That's the simplest way of describing the consequence of the cross of Calvary. We have so many words and phrases that we can put out about it, and it's right that we do so to explain them. But the one simple phrase that we can use to sum it all up is that the sinner is set free because of Calvary, because of the death of Jesus Christ. He came to set His people free, free from the darkness, free from sin and its wrath and condemnation, free from that which is a barrier holding us back from God. Jesus Himself said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is also the source, we are told. He is the light of the world. And again, we've seen the work of the devil is to keep us in ignorance, to keep us in darkness, to keep any truth, spiritual truth, lodging in our minds. Anything that comes to us, we laugh it off. You don't believe that, do you? That's been dismissed long ago. You've got to move on. That's the kind of arguments that are presented to us so often. And we keep on dragging ourselves and dragging others back. Yes, but it's the work of the enemy that is there manifest, wanting to keep us back, hiding the truth, smothering it, keeping it in a box any time it comes to confront us. And Jesus Christ is the one who's brought light into the world. Light in His face, knowing Him for ourselves. What is the effect of knowing Jesus Christ? What is the Christian's testimony this morning? We have joy. We have peace. We have a contentment that is in vivid contrast to what's going on round about us today. What we have, others lack. Or they can talk up their book, they can paint what they've got in great colors, but when you set it side by side over the scope of life, the inheritance and the gift the Christian has far exceeds anything that can be mined or made by this world. It is the gift of life given by Jesus Christ. He shows the way we walk. He shows the path of blessing. He sets it out before us, simply, plainly, time after time after time, with all of the different sermons through the rest of the year. They all come in a focus, perhaps, in this time of year. Jesus Christ has come into the world. He is the light of the world, destroying the work of the prince of darkness. What else do we see him do? Remember the way in which it was the work of the devil to put it into the heart of Judas to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, the violation of that fellowship and of love. Jesus Christ breaks the bond with the supreme lawbreaker, the devil, the one who is the enemy of God, the accuser of God's people, the one who holds his people under his sway. Who is going to set us free from him? Who is going to break the chain that ties us to the prince of this world? We cannot do it ourselves. Who is going to set us free? We can only cast ourselves upon the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who sets his people free. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. That means that we've come into a new life, a new experience of God. We've come into a whole new orbit and atmosphere of living. We have a new allegiance. We now love the Lord Jesus Christ. His love has won us, gripped us, and holds us. We've been thinking of it for the last few weeks, the way in which it laid hold on Paul. Paul, a man that was so active in the kingdom of darkness, the one who was persecuting, the one who was destroying, the one who was accusing God's people, the one who was a primary player underneath the influence of the enemy. And the Lord Jesus Christ broke in, laid hold of him, and loved him. And that love drew Paul to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he saw and understood what Jesus Christ had done, it was something that was so astonishing and amazing. He could never get over it. And he often went back to repeat it for us. The love of Jesus Christ. Such an astonishing thing. That Jesus Christ should love him and love his people. To the extent that he came and did what he did and suffered what he did. That they might go free. And then we have the accuser of the brethren. Oh yes, perhaps this is where we feel it most. When the devil stirs the pot, and when the devil drags the skeletons out of the cupboard, and when the devil will point a finger and says, wait a minute, remember that. And he preaches it and proclaims it from the housetops and from the mountaintops and in the public press, and he shouts it to everybody who's listening. The accuser. And what is our only hope in that occasion? What is our only confidence? John himself tells us, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Paul himself at the end of Romans chapter 8 stands on a pinnacle and he surveys the whole of human experience and human time. He exposes the things of men. Things present, things past. He looks at all of the powers that are in operation above and below about him. And he says, who's going to lay any charge against God's people? Who's going to lay a finger against God's people? A proud, confident accusation will never come forward because of the blood of Jesus Christ covering, cleansing, protecting against sin. No accusation will flourish. Nothing will come against God's people. Go back to Zechariah chapter 3, and you see there a man who's there, and the devil is going to accuse him, and there is standing beside him Joshua, another name for Jesus, to defend and speak on his behalf. Yes, this is the work for which Jesus Christ came. To destroy all of these things that trouble us and disturb us so often. The advent, the incarnation, the birth, the coming of Jesus Christ. It is the beginning of the end for the work of the prince of this world. He has been defeated. He has been dismantled. His work is being destroyed. We must therefore listen clearly to what the Lord our God is saying to us this morning. And we've got to ask ourselves, what side of the line are we living on? To whom is our allegiance given? Because if we are still in the kingdom of darkness and we're tripping up and we're hurting ourselves, seeking, looking for something to give meaning to life, in all of the time that's passing, we are nevertheless still going down a broad road that will bring us to destruction, and that's where the devil wants us to be, with himself in purgatory, with himself underneath that destruction. Is that the side of the line we're still on? Let's listen to and enter into the joy of the Christmas message, the message intimated by angels, the heavenly hymn. This is good news. This is the good news, the great tidings. This is the message worth listening to throughout all of these days to come. Not the way in which it's pepped up and presented by men. Let's listen to the Word of God Himself speaking to us. Let us listen to the explanation given to us here. For this purpose, Jesus Christ was manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil. We cannot do it ourselves. There are forces holding us in darkness. There are temptations we cannot resist ourselves. We cannot get out from under. But there is one who will, and who can, and who does take us out from under. There is one who can break the chain. There is one who can set his people free. And he came for that very purpose. And it's here, spoken of and given to us this morning. And the simple question is, do we know him? Do we know him, and do we have an interest in him? Are we, in effect, looking back, putting our hope and our confidence in the cross, what it means, and what his life and his death achieved and obtained for me? Is that the same for you? He has come to destroy. He has come to give life. Do we know him? And do we know that life of pardon and forgiveness? Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, may we, with that same awe as the heavenly messengers, think of the birth and the coming of Jesus Christ, thy Son, and give us understanding as to its significance, its purpose, and its achievements. Give us, O Lord, an insight by thy Spirit to what it was to attain and its true spiritual purpose. And may we have a saving interest in these grand transactions and events, not merely as spectators knowing the truth, but Lord, may we feel it and experience it for ourselves, the freedom that Jesus Christ does give. Lord, in thy mercy, deal with us. For we ask it in his name. Amen. We're singing as we close in Psalm 68, seeking to bring something of that wonder and awe out of this psalm. Psalm 68 at verse 18. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord, who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits as plenteously doth load. He of salvation is the God, who is our God most strong, and unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong.
And now the grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide